Valentine of the Animals turned 74 today. Actress Carol Potter has 69 candles on her cake. And Senator Al Franken, the Democrat of Minnesota, formerly of SNL, 66. More on these stories at townhall.com.
Hey, it's Bad Bob, producer for Free Fire Radio, the very best way to start your day in the North State. Every Monday through Friday from 7 to 9, Carl and Linda Bott bring you what's happening in our community, from politics to entertainment and the issues you care about. If you like what you're hearing, won't you please tell a friend that local live radio is what we're all about? I love my job. Tune in and find out why, right here, Monday through Friday, 7 to 9 a.m., on the home of Free Fire Media, KCNR 1460.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, always educational, and we do it with no manipulation, no games, no gimmicks. We're not trying to hustle you. We're just here to give you some information. Information that is my prayer will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, the Holy Spirit will do it. He'll help you. You can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to. Now, that's the one thing I've learned over the years. I cannot change anybody but myself. I'm responsible for me. I must change me. But I can't change you. You can only change you. We both have volition. God gave us our own volition, our own decider, our own chooser. He did not make us into little small automatons, so He gives us freedom to choose. And you have to choose, and I have to choose, to obey the mandates that are written and found in the Word of God. So thank you for listening to The Flatline. If you ever need to contact me, feel free to write to me at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. And our zip code is 35054. I'm not asking for money. Don't send money. Just say if you'd like a question, if you'd like to write, if you'd like to contact us. That's how you do it. Or you can go through the website at rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. If you go to our website, take a look at the many books that we offer. They're all free of charge. And hopefully they will give you some assistance as you pursue Christ in your spiritual life. We started last week a study on your mind and how Satan attacks your mind, what he seeks to do in regards to you. And, you know, someone asked me the other day, every now and then, are you near an airport? And my question, the answer is no, I'm not. I'm in a rural area, but I'm near a highway. And every now and then a big truck will come rumbling down the highway. So if you hear a rumbling behind me, that's exactly what it is. So we started the doctrine of the mind, and we talked about how, for the believer in Jesus Christ, spiritual IQ far outweighs human IQ. And spiritual IQ comes from us having equal privilege and equal opportunity, the privilege to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the opportunity to take God's Word, learn it, and use it. And we saw that spiritual IQ refers to our thought life. And as goes our thought life, so goes our spiritual life. And we saw where God said He searches our minds and searches our hearts in Revelation 2:23. Remember the difference between the mind and the heart. In the Greek New Testament, the word mind is spelled N-O-U-S. It means your nous. And the word heart is spelled K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia. And so the mind is where we receive information, like you're listening to me, and hopefully you're comprehending the information. The heart is where you store the information in the frame of reference, the memory center, the vocabulary storage. You learn the Word of God, you hear it, and you believe it, you store it in your heart. And when it's in your heart, when you use it, it's called wisdom in the Bible. Sophia is the Greek word. And so the only wisdom comes from hearing and keeping the Word of God in your soul, as our Lord said in Luke 11, 27, 28. So we saw that, and we saw in Isaiah where the Bible says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. It is your mind where you live your spiritual life. You are a sum total of your thoughts. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So when you look in the mirror this morning, don't look at what you look like. You can't tell. Look at what you think like. That's the real you, what you're thinking. And what should you be thinking? Well, we saw Lamentation 3:21. This I recall to mind. I recall to mind. Therefore, I have confidence. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. And so you recall. That means to remember scripture, to remember doctrine. And what Satan wants to do is recapture your thoughts. He doesn't want you to recall. He wants to recapture your thinking. And so he will try to neutralize your spiritual life. And sometimes you, quite frankly, do it for him. But I showed you how he tries to reclaim your affections. In 1 John 2:15, don't love the world, don't love the things that are in the world. I showed you how he will try to recapture your thoughts. And we saw 2 Corinthians 10:5, where we're to cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself over the knowledge of God. We saw where he will seek to redirect your focus. And in 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul said, don't look at the things that are seen, but look at the things that are not seen, the things that are not seen. Things that are seen are just temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. Satan will try to get you preoccupied with the details of life, making you happy if you can just have this, just have that. Circumstances and people, as we've learned, are not a key to happiness. We have seen how Satan will try to get you to redefine your values. Therefore, the Word of God said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. And we saw where he would try to get you to reorder your priorities. And we saw where the Bible said we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things would be added to us. So God mandates that we think divine viewpoint. That's the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ. The Bible is the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord? We who will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. The New Testament writings are the mind of Christ. And keep in mind that he is God. He's the God-man. So he's the author of the Old Testament as well. And even though the Old Testament was not written to the believer, there are many analogies, many things that challenge us, many applications to us. The interpretation may be strictly for the Jew in some situations, like the law of Moses, but the applications are made for us as well throughout the Old Testament. So keep that in mind. And remember, God can read your mind like an open book. There's not a creature hidden before him, Hebrews 4:13 says, but all things are bare, having been exposed to the eyes of him of whom an account must be given. So God holds us responsible for what we think. He holds us responsible for the things that we choose. And so our thinking is critical. And our approach to life and the effectiveness of our Christian spiritual life depends on what we think. I showed you where you can psychologically harm yourself, where people actually suffer from ailments, from getting worrying and getting depression and things like this. Any psychiatrist or psychologist can tell you that and show you that it's common for people to get skin rashes and allergies and other things as a result of mental attitudes. And physiological problems can be related to the thought process. So if our hearts are the right lobe of our soul, if we're thinking divine viewpoint, if we're occupied with the mind of Christ, we're going to have some stability and some inner happiness. But if we're thinking human viewpoint, then we get involved in mental attitude sins, like, jealousy and bitterness and pride and guilt and hatred. Those things cause self-misery. That's not what you want. So there are many different attitudes, but there are only two basic viewpoints in life. There's divine viewpoint. That's God's viewpoint. How does God think? Well, we have a key in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So God doesn't think like we think. And here's the first key. We have emotions. He doesn't operate under emotions. You understand that? We get emotional. And sometimes you think you can get God emotional. We see a sunset. We see a sunrise. We have a great worship service. We see tears. We get emotional. And we say, boy, God was with us today. Well, He's with you every day. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's always with you. There's not a time that you're going to get emotional and have a great emotional experience and think you're going to have more of God now, that God's going to bless you and God's going to give you more and more and more because you got emotional about it. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way the Bible works. So, divine viewpoint is learning how God thinks. Well, how does He think? Look at the mind of Christ and you'll see. The New Testament and the Old Testament, the Bible shows you how God thinks. He doesn't think in terms of human viewpoint. He doesn't have human norms and standards. He doesn't have the philosophies of the cosmos diabolicus. Oh, that's a new word. Cosmos diabolicus. What in the world is that? Well, it is Satan's orderly, cohesive, and multifaceted system of thinking. And it includes a purpose and a policy and even a structure of authority designed to subvert the human race and gain control over the world that he now rules. So, his diverse tactics express one strategy, and that's encourage our arrogance and to sponsor antagonism towards God. You see this in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly speaks that in the last days, latter times, whenever they are, some will renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and even to teaching of demons. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. That's the antagonism to God. That's the human arrogance. So we're warned in Ephesians 6:11, we're to stand against the strategy of the devil. Don't let him get into your mind. Don't let him redirect your focus. Don't let him change the way you think. And in Ephesians 4:27, Paul again says, don't give place to the devil. So since he cannot indwell any believer, he cannot indwell you. Don't buy into that. No demon and no satanic force can indwell any believer. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He cannot indwell you, but he can attack the way you think. He can use demon influence and he can use unbelievers to expedite his plan in your life. And that's how he infiltrates our minds with human viewpoint thinking. And can even neutralize us in the angelic conflict. So that's why Paul warns us in Ephesians 6:11, put on the helmet of salvation. Keep Satan out of your mind. You understand that? Listen, you start looking at your horoscope every day and reading your horoscope every day. That has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Or you start reading some social commentary about dear this, dear that. What should I do? My life is a mess. It's all human viewpoint thinking. It's everywhere. You go to the bookstore and you can read it everywhere. And sadly enough, most of it's in the Christian bookstores where people want to charge you for the Word of God. When we're told clearly we got it free, we give it away free. You don't sell the Bible. You don't sell God's Word. And yet people constantly write books, write study guides, and sell it to you and tell you that it's going to make you a better Christian. And that kind of stuff doesn't work. Until you get under the authority of a well-qualified pastor, until you sit under the ministry of a man who can teach you the Word of God, line upon line, word upon word, you're never going to grow, not to the where you want to be, to where you begin to replicate the life of Christ, where you begin to think like Christ thought. That's why God gave the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher in Ephesians 4:17, so that we would have the same mind, we would think alike, we'd all be on the same page. So Satan has a cosmos diabolicus. He has a great system, a cohesive, multifaceted system of thinking. And it always includes his purpose and his policy. And to get us to get into our own arrogance, which is what he did with Eve, when he told her, God misled you. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit for one particular reason, and he appealed to Eve's arrogance. And then he sponsors human antagonism towards God. So anytime you hear someone say they're an atheist, or they're an agnostic, or they get a humanistic viewpoint, this is satanically inspired. So, since he can't control you, he seeks to manipulate you by your mind to change the way you think. And so all human viewpoint thinking, someone once said, I think it was a pastor, a friend of mine in Georgia, that human viewpoint thinking is called the river of the lie. And divine viewpoint thinking is the river of truth. And these two often collide in history with catastrophic consequences, for sure. So the Bible tells us that the mind that's fixed on Jesus Christ our Lord will be at peace. If you're occupied with him, you have the opportunity for perfect peace. Occupation with Christ is problem-solving device number 10 on the flat line of your soul. Remember, the show is called The Flat Line. And it's predicated on the fact that you can establish in your soul 10 problem-solving devices. Learn them, use them, and you'll stop the outside sources of adversity from becoming the inside sources of stress. So God wants you to have a flat line. He wants you to have that main line of resistance to combat satanic invasion into your mind. And so that's why the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, listen now, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Keeping your mind on God. Keeping your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping your mind in the Scriptures. This doesn't mean you walk around like some holy guy, you know, saying, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, all day long. I'm not talking about you being a weirdo, dressing up in black and carrying a 30-pound Bible around with you all day long. I always get amazed when I'm behind some car and they got some Bible in the back window and it's all open and the sun shining on it. And it looks holy, but it's just sitting back there collecting dust. You got to put what's in that book into your head. You got to have the mind of Christ. That's where the pastor has to teach it to you, unfold it to you, make a meal for you. You don't just pick it up and look at it. It's a textbook. It's designed to be taught to you. So when the Bible says you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, that perfect peace is the Hebrew word shalom. And it means to be complete, to be completed. It means to have health and prosperity and safety, peace with God. Listen, God will not war against you. And peace with men, friendship, and tranquility and contentment. There are two types of pieces right there. Peace with God. You don't want to be at war with God. How do you wind up at war with God? Well, the Bible says God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And peace with men, thinking on the same page, having friendship in Scripture. I have lost friends. People that used to be great friends, but they changed the way they think. They moved away from thinking doctrine into a different way of thinking. When we don't have anything to talk about, we're not very good friends. Because we just, it's more to talk about than just how are your children. I mean, you have general acquaintances, and you talk to them about how are your children, how's your life, is everything going okay? But that's not the kind of friend I'm talking about. I'm talking about a friend that you have a camaraderie and a community and a communication with. It's in the Scripture, in the Word of God, and you think alike. You're on the same team. You have tranquility and contentment in your soul, and you're stabilized in all circumstances in your life. And you can even be free of worry. Yes, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. So you will keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Whose mind, yetzar, the Hebrew word, and it means the intellectual framework of your soul, your mind. If your mind is stayed, wow, what kind of word is stayed? It's samach. It means to rest. The Hebrew word samach means to rest or to lean against. And it's frequently used as a verb pattern, and it expresses simple action to start maybe in the past and continue in the future. So, God wants you to have an action or a condition or an unbroken continuity that may be used now or even in the future. Keeping your mind on Him. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trusteth, batak, is a cow passive participle, and that's a Hebrew verb breaking it down for you. It means to trust or to be secure, constantly secure. And like Psalm 118, verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in a man. In Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. In Proverbs 3:3, we have no confidence in the flesh. And so, you want to be confident in something? Well, trust in the Lord. How do you do that? You keep your mind on Him, and you have perfect peace. You have a relaxed mental attitude. So, this Christian life is designed for you to have peace, not only in the tough times in your life, but also in the times when you have prosperity. It's this mindset I'm talking about is a confidence that sustains you, even through adversity or prosperity. It sustains you. It helps you not to fall apart, and it helps you not to become arrogant. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a stabilized mind, a sound mind. Those are Paul's last words. The Christian life is not designed for us to fall apart, but to be stable in our thinking. Not to be agitated like a washing machine agitates the clothes, but to have a stable mindset. Not for your mind to be like a dog wagging his tail back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, but to be stable. How do you do that? I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That means you stick with the Word of God. You take in the Word of God every day. You get up and you say, thank you for this day, Father. And what do you have for me this day? You spend time each day learning God's Word. You stay in fellowship each day with God. You look for opportunities to share Christ throughout your day. That's you. But if you're thinking human viewpoint, if you succumb to satanic infiltration, well, then you wind up miserable. And sometimes you can't even distinguish you from the unbelievers. So we're warned in 2 Corinthians 10:5 about the way we think. It says we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought. Casting down. That's the power of a thought to demolish the strategy of the devil. See, Satan has a strategy towards you, and how do you defeat him? By thinking the mind of Christ. Casting down every imagination, every logismos in the Greek, every system of thought, every system of reason, and every high thing that's an obstacle of pride, or anything that exalts itself or elevates itself. Elevate the assault. Satan will attempt to attack you by what you think. He will attack the gnosis in your left lobe. Those are the things you haven't quite applied yet. You've learned them, but you haven't started living by them. And he tries to stop you from cycling that knowledge that you've learned into wisdom that you believe and live by. He tries to do that by distracting you, discouraging you. That's how he defeats you. So we must cast down all these imaginations, high things, anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity, here it is, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bring into captivity means to submit every thought to the mind of Christ. Every thought, every battle in your life can be won if you follow divine viewpoint thinking. But when emotions dominate thought, subjectivity controls your life, if you wear your feelings on your sleeve, well, your personality does not change when you get saved. We know that for a fact. But your thinking should. Your viewpoint should. You should have a new way of thinking, a whole new life reflecting what you think. It's part of the concept of the believer having some inner beauty in his soul from the filling of the Holy Spirit and from divine viewpoint thinking. It magnetizes you. It makes unbelievers attracted to you, and even believers attracted to you, because they recognize what you have, they don't have. And then that sense, witnessing becomes very, very easy, because you're magnetic and people come to you. In Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. Wow. Is that not an amazing thing? Amazing to know how you can think and live and operate in the devil's world, free of arrogance, free of emotion, concentrating on the mind of Christ, keeping your mind in God's Word, staying filled with God's Holy Spirit, looking for opportunities on a day-to-day basis. You are what you think. You are what's in your mind. Not what you think you are. You are what you think. And God knows your motives. He knows your intentions, and he knows your desires. You'll fail, but you can rebound. You can get up, and you can keep moving. Don't look back. Look forward. Every day is a grace gift from God. Thank you for listening. Hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd invite you to stay with me. We always have some time of motivation, inspiration, education, and we always do it without any type of manipulation. So, thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in to The Flot Line. Flot is a military term. It stands for the forward line of troops. And what we're using is a military metaphor on this radio show to explain how you can form 10 problem-solving devices in your soul, much like the military would have the 10 units on the front line to stop the outside enemy from overrunning the command post. So we're trying to show you in a military analogy, using that, how you can use 10 unique problem-solving devices to form a defensive perimeter in your soul to stop the outside sources of adversity before they are able to break through and become the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. So learning those 10 unique problem-solving devices, we make that the centerpiece of our radio show. We've taught them over and over again. beginning with rebound, how I solve the problem of sin, rebound. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So when I sin, I get out of fellowship with God. And if I rebound, I confess my sin, then I'm getting back in fellowship with God. And that's the process. Anytime I sin, I know that I quench the Holy Spirit. Anytime I sin, I know I grieve the Holy Spirit. And so if I don't rebound, then I stay out of fellowship and I come under divine discipline. And the longer that I'm out of fellowship, the more divine discipline I will endure as God seeks to get my attention and get me to rebound, to recover from my sin and get back in fellowship with him where I belong. So rebound is the first problem-solving device. Because we all sin, we all have a genetically formed old sin nature that we got from Adam. And if we don't learn how to control that sin nature by using rebound, then we'll never learn how to let the Holy Spirit control our life. So basically, you're going to be controlled by your old sin nature. If you are, as a Christian, then the Bible is going to call you a carnal Christian. Or you can let the Holy Spirit control your life. And if you are, then you're going to be called a spiritual Christian. A spiritual Christian and a mature Christian are two different things. Spirituality and maturity are not the same. Spirituality is absolute. It's based on the filling of the Holy Spirit. And maturity is not absolute. It's based on the content of the Word of God that you have stored in your soul. So the more the Word of God you learn, the more you store it in your soul, in your memory center, in your frame of reference, in your vocabulary, the more you become a mature believer. And this is why the Bible says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wants you to be a mature believer. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5, there are a lot of things I like to say to you, but I can't because you won't understand them. They're too hard for you. And sometimes immature Christians can't get certain things. They're not interested in getting the deeper things of God. I don't mean, you know, some supernatural deeper things of God, but I mean, they're sometimes what I call the nod to God crowd. They're happy to go to church. They're happy to sing a few songs. They're happy to put their tithe in the offering and go home and head for Luby's or McDonald's or wherever they go. And that's enough the rest of the time. Leave me alone, God. I'll see you next Sunday, God. But that's not the kind of Christian that we're looking for on this radio show. We're looking for those of you who are willing to grow in grace, for those of you that are willing to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because you are the ones that will be the pivot. You're the ones that will deliver the nation. You're the ones that will have an invisible impact and a historical impact. And you can be the winner believer that God will use in your generation, in your lifetime. And God's always looking for a few good people, men or women, people that can represent him effectively and accurately, people that can lift up the Lord Jesus Christ effectively and actively, people that are not trying to make a buck off of God's name, and there's a lot of that going on today. And so as you listen to our radio show, it's imperative you understand what we're looking for. We're looking for people that are hungry, people that have positive volition, people that want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not people that want to be entertained. And we don't sell anything here. We're not selling any messages. We're not selling any books. We're not selling any series. We have all of that available, and it's all free. Everything is free. You'll never hear us ask for a dime. That's because we've learned that if God's in it, God will pay for it, and we don't have to run around with our hand out asking people to give. And that's not being arrogant, but that's saying that grace provides. And so if God doesn't provide, we just stop the radio show. That's simple as that. So if one day we're not there, you'll know something happened. We didn't have the money to pay for it. But these are not free shows. We pay for them. We purchase the time. So I ask for your prayers and that consideration. Now, what I want to go over with you in this show today is the teaching of God's holy word, God's infallible word, and how we have to differentiate between the truthfulness to the sense and to the meaning. The sense of the verse, what is the sense of the verse, and what is the meaning of the verse. Those are very important, just as important as anything philological or etymological, the study of language, linguistics, the study of literature, or syntactical precision in the passage. Those are all important. But we have to understand the sense of the verse and the meaning of the verse, what God is telling us. A translation of Scripture is required. For example, in Romans 8:1, you may have a Bible, and if you do, I want you to look at Romans 8:1 sometime, because in some Bibles it says, "There is therefore no condemnation that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so in that version, it would seem to say, if you follow the flesh, you're condemned, but if you follow the Spirit, you're not condemned. But in the original manuscripts that we have available to us from what we have in antiquity, what we know is written, it says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, period. So it doesn't say anything about who walk after the flesh but not after the Spirit. And some Bibles omit that part that was added, and some Bibles don't. And so you got to have a pastor that can tell you what technically was in the original languages. And what it means, what's the sense of that verse. So the Holy Spirit gives you the sense of the passage. He always does by means of your pastor. Here's a verse that's very interesting to me in Nehemiah 8:8. Once the Jews had been released from bondage by the Persians who had captured them, Ezra recovered and recorded the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. And Nehemiah came along, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls, and those are the last historical events of the Old Testament. But listen to what Nehemiah 8:8 says. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Distinctly gave the sense, and caused them to understand. If you don't understand what the verse means, how the verse applies to you, if you don't understand the context of the verse, then you're going to misapply the information in your life. So that's very critical. We have to have the sense and the meaning of the verse. Giving the sense of the passage is all the more important for our time now, today, because at this time in history here in America, we're seeing a tremendous distortion of the languages, tremendous distortion of the languages. And it's occurring in front of our very eyes. We're seeing it happen right in front of us. And it's called spin. And you should know that word from politics. There's a lot of spin in politics. But spin is part of the destruction of the English language. And it's when emphasis is not on the meaning of the word, but rather the public relationship value of the word. And so when we're talking about spin, people spin things. Like, you may remember one of our presidents that said distinctly, "I did not have sex with that woman," while he was in office as president. Well, he did have sex with that woman, but his spin was, "I did not have intercourse with the woman," and he was using that to... It didn't say what he really had, and I don't want to say it either. You know the news. So destruction of the language is based on obscenities, things that are tacking, things that were once held sacred, like the word, "We're having a gay time." Well, you can't say that anymore today because that word's been hijacked. And so it doesn't mean that if you tell somebody that we're having a gay time, they're going to look at you like you're weird. So words that were once held sacred, words that were once important, lose character. Language is manipulated. And it becomes easier and easier for liars to lie. Did you hear me? It becomes easier and easier for liars to lie because they spin the language. They hide behind the words that only they understand. In 1 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul made it clear, "For not at any time did we use flattering words, nor a cloak of greed." In other words, we didn't go after your finances, and we didn't try to flatter you. You know, we weren't out trying to impress you, tell you what a great person you are, Paul said. And as you know well, he wrote to those First Thessalonians, to Thessalonians there, people in Thessalonica. So here's another concept. In our spiritual life, it's necessary to establish an internal kingdom of virtue. And the virtue that we know is a problem-solving device called 7 and 8. Motivational virtue is your personal love for God. And functional virtue is your impersonal love for others. This is critical. If you don't have an internal kingdom of virtue built on the doctrine in your soul, the logos, the word in your soul, then you have no direction. You have no boundaries. You have no concrete foundation. Listen to 1 John 2:3-5. And this is sort of a modified, expanded translation. It says, "And by this we may be sure that we know him if," and that's a third class condition, "if we keep his mandates." So the ones who say, "I know him," and keep on saying the same, but do not obey the mandates, they are liars. In other words, they put a spin on their salvation, and there is no truth in their words. But whoever keeps his logos, or his word, whoever retains his word, truly in this one, the love for God has been fully developed. Love for God is motivational virtue. We obey him because we love him. This is the verse in 1 John 5:1. This is the love of God. If you love him, you will obey him, and his mandates are not hard. 1 John 5:1-3. You can read it for yourself. If you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. So we put a spin on salvation, and we may say, "I've been baptized," or "I've joined up," or "I've turned over a new leaf." The worst spin that I can't stand is, "I repented." This word is misused terribly, and it is not salvation. People say you need to repent. You cannot repent of your sin. You have an old sin nature. You're going to shut your old sin nature down and never sin again? I know what they're trying to say, that I'm sorry for the sins I've done in the past, and I'm going to attempt not to do any sins in the future. And you're going to get saved that way? I don't think so. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift from God, not of works." You can't manipulate God into saving you because you're a good person. So this is another place that it's important to know the sense and the meaning of a verse. A believer who guards the word, or the logos — now the logos, L-O-G-O-S, can refer to Jesus Christ, or the logos can refer to the scriptures, one of the two. But whoever guards the logos will be guarded by Christ himself. Listen to Revelation 3:10. "Because you guarded the logos of me, I will guard you in the hour of testing that's about to come on the ones dwelling on the earth." The testing, the parasmos, the Greek word parasmos, the afflictions, the trials, the tribulations that are coming. We must guard the doctrine. I have a ministry coin that says, "Guard the doctrine." It's my objective to guard the doctrine, to guard the word, not to twist it, not to put spin on it, but to give the literal, actual interpretation of the meaning. So, what is the logos? If I'm to guard the logos, what is it? It's called divine viewpoint, thinking. The logos is the mind of Christ, and it was written and recorded by God the Holy Spirit for all future generations, such as the church, us today, the tribulation that's going to follow us after we are raptured out, and even the millennium. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "Who has known the mind of Christ so as to instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. We have the recorded scriptures. The New Testament is indeed the mind of Christ. The Old Testament is indeed the mind of Christ. He wrote it all. He is God. He's the God-man. Certainly he wrote it all. He knew it all. He composed it all. It's his thoughts, his words. And so if we're going to know the mind of Christ, we have to convert gnosis, or knowledge, into epignosis, two Greek words that mean two totally different things. I have to convert knowledge into full knowledge. In other words, I comprehend it, but I have to comply with it. And if we understand, for example, the doctrine of kenosis, then when he was here as a man, he never used his very own deity to sustain himself. He depended on the Holy Spirit, just like you do. And if we understand things like eisthesis, or getting the truth and nothing but the truth, we have to understand Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I have to learn to think like he thought. Someone once said, a pastor friend of mine once said, we need to have the mentality and the intentionality of Jesus Christ. We assimilate the thinking of Jesus Christ. When we learn God's word under a qualified pastor who teaches it to us, we assimilate the thinking of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and we build a frame of reference called a divine viewpoint. We have a river running in our mentality of our soul, and that river flows with God's word. And so as it begins to flow through our soul, through the mentality of our soul, we're told in Romans 12:2, stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what we should think, but think in terms of sanity, because God gave to us a standard of thinking from his word, divine viewpoint. We are to think that. So if I'm going to think like God, does he think like me? In other words, does he get emotional? And no, God does not get emotional. Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. So you may get emotional, you may get upset, you may get mad, angry, bitter. God doesn't do that. He doesn't get emotional. He doesn't wake up in the morning and say, what a wonderful sunrise, I feel so good today. And sometimes people go to church and have an emotional experience, and they think somehow or another that by getting emotional, they got closer to God. And that's just not true. When you leave that church, God's still there, because he's immanent and transcendent. He's omnipresent. So he's everywhere, and you're not getting any closer to him because you got an emotional feeling after singing, you know, a bunch of verses of some song. So stop thinking like that. God doesn't think like you think. He thinks in terms of righteousness and justice. He thinks in terms of faithfulness and fidelity, for example. He is the eternal continuum in you, in time. Continuing in time, he's there. How do you get close to God? Well, if you want to get really close to God, listen to Jeremiah 29:13. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's positive volition. That's hunger for God and his word. Hungry to know him. Hungry to know what he has for you. Hungry to know his direction for you, his will for you. That's what God's looking for, people that are hungry to establish a relationship with him, so that in their life, occupation with Jesus Christ is the ultimate problem-solving device. In Jeremiah 9:24, let him that glories or brags or boasts brag about this, that he understands me and he knows me. Then you've heard me say there's a difference between knowing God and understanding God. And I have no doubt that many, many, many people know God. But I do have a doubt that a lot of people understand the God they know. And by that I mean they may have a lot of gnosis, a lot of information, but they've never put it into epignosis. They've never cycled it into their soul by faith. And so it's not in the wisdom department. It's not in the heart. See, you get the information in your mind. You hear it in your mind. The Bible calls that your nous, and if you go to church and the pastor teaches a passage, you comprehend it in your mind. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But then you, by faith, have to transfer it. You transfer it by faith to your heart. That's where it becomes epignosis, or the wisdom of God. So you want to glory or brag about something, brag that you understand him and you know him. And then he goes on to tell you, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. There's three characteristics of his essence: love, justice, and righteousness. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And what the righteousness of God rejects, then the justice of God must judge. And all of this is in a package that God loves you. And he has made it possible for you to have a relationship with him by sending his son to pay the ultimate price for our sin. That's where the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. We can have a relationship with God, so the justice of God is not forced to judge us, since we have equal righteousness through Jesus Christ. And we have that opportunity because he loved us and provided that for us. So if you never accumulate any divine viewpoint thinking like what I'm telling you, then you will never know God, or you'll never be able to please God. You'll operate on your emotions, and you'll be a vacillating Christian, and you'll up and down and round, and from camp to camp and program to program, and you'll never find the stability and the growth you need to have. But once you know the mandates of Scripture, then something can happen. It's a test to see if you will obey them. 1 Peter 5:2, for example, the Bible says, feed the flock of God. That's a mandate to pastors. God instructs pastors to feed the flock. I present to you, no flock is fed on 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Sunday night, and 30 minutes on Wednesday night. You're not feeding anybody. They'll go hungry. They'll starve to death. And that's why they go around the pastor trying to find more information. And that's why they go to Christian bookstores and buy books about the Christian life. And that's why they get on the radio and television and try to find somebody to teach them something about the Christian life. They're starving to death because pastors don't feed the flock. We got a $2, $3, $4, $5, $10 million building, and we're running around holding each other's hands and praying for each other, but nobody's being fed. And so they must feed the flock. The congregation, there is a mandate to you, me, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't grow if I'm not fed. And I'm not fed if the pastor doesn't study and teach. And I'm not being fed on an hour and a half a week. My goodness, I couldn't even get out of the first grade on an hour and a half a week. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Is there shame at the judgment seat of Christ? You better believe there will be. When you look at your life and you realize you blew a fantastic opportunity and you never grew, you never developed any divine viewpoint, then yeah, you're not going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Yes, you'll have eternal life. Yes, you'll be there forever. I'm not saying that, but you will not complete your course. You didn't run the race. You got distracted. You peeled off. You went down the my way highway. And your Christian life suffered because of it. And God could have used a lot more effort on your behalf. But you weren't fed. You weren't encouraged to grow. You weren't under a pastor that studied and taught you. You didn't apply it and didn't convert the gnosis to epinosis. Consequently, you operated on your emotions, and your Christian life was flat and high, flat and high, flat and high, until you got tired of the trampoline effect and quit. That happens every day. So this is just the beginning of understanding why it's critical for us to have a well-qualified pastor, why it's critical for us to grow in grace. So if we don't have that man, we don't understand the sense. We don't understand the meaning. We don't understand what it really is all about. What it's all about is glorifying Jesus Christ, becoming Christ-like, so that we replicate his life and represent him to our generation. That's what God is looking for, a few good people like that that can be part of the pivot of mature believers that will sustain a nation, deliver a nation in times just exactly as we have today. We are at a crossroads in history. Time will tell which way we're going. And you have a decision to make. Will you grow in grace? Will you be faithful to study and learn and apply? Or will you trot off down the my way highway? I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
KCNR Shasta Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. President Trump is delivering a major speech in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia at this hour, speaking not only to the people of that country, but to Muslims across the region.
I stand before you as a representative of the American people to deliver a message of friendship and hope and love. That is why I chose to make my first foreign visit a trip to the heart of the Muslim world.
Mr. Trump extending an olive branch, but also calling on Arab leaders to do more to combat terrorism. The White House says it is aware that North Korea launched a mid-range ballistic